before we go any further, let us pray. Heavenly Father, good morning. Thank you for allowing us to gather here today. Thank you for a time where we could come before you, we could come together in community to be encouraged, to be reminded of your love. So many of us came here today with burdens, with struggles. Some of us are just trying to figure out how to get through the day. Help us now be filled up by your Spirit, that we would know to the core of who we are, that with you there's nothing that can't be overcome, that you have moved heaven and earth so we could have a relationship with you. May we trust in you every day of our lives. Take this word, bless it, put it, bury it, water it, grow it up in our hearts so that we may be people that reflect your light and your love. Thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you again for this community. We pray for all those who are in so desperate need of a touch from you. And for those that have been touched over and over by your goodness, by your mercy, by your grace, by your Son, Jesus, may we also celebrate who you are afresh, anew. We ask you to take over and do what you're going to do. In your name, amen. This comes from Genesis chapter 3. That's known in the, if you will, the beginning of our Bible as the beginning. Crazy, I know how they did that. It's helpful sometimes. One thing that just kind of put in the back of your mind, when you're reading Scripture, you should ask yourself, where am I in the story? Where am I in what God is doing and what God is saying and what the people are writing? This Genesis text is the beginning. We call it Act 1 of the play, if you will. And in this Act 1, we find that things look good. Things are really good. But how quickly things turn. Things pivot. And before you know it, we are in need of rescue. This comes from Genesis chapter 3. You could say this is the beginning of Act 2. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say," isn't that a great one? "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. It's from Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 7. This is the word of the Lord. Can you get that picture? We have humanity in the garden. God has told them how good things are. They're experiencing relationship, fellowship, oneness, union with Christ. Their days begin and end with the Lord. Everything God has given looks just as good to everyone, everything else. It's not like this tree looked better. It's not like he put, you know, all the kind of the, not the good fruit around the sides and put the best one in the middle. The scripture actually says right before this that all the trees look just as good to eat. But there was that, the one rule. The one rule, you didn't have to put your seatbelt on. No laws against it. People walk around naked, no problem. But they wanted and they desired to do something that God did not want them to do. This trusting in God. This is a challenge for us still to this day. If you will, this is where it enters into our story, our dilemma, our problem, our deep need of rescue, that we cannot do it on our own, that we are in need of this rescue, because God comes and he is walking in the garden and he doesn't find them. He asks a question, where are you? Probably the greatest, well, the first, definitely the first evangelistic question, the where are you? He knew where they were, but he knew they weren't near him anymore. There was a distance between them. There was a separation, and they needed God to step in. They covered themselves in their nakedness. They provided their own coverings, if you will, and God lays some breadcrumbs and says, no, this isn't good enough for you. It's not gonna work, and provides, if you will, coverings from an animal. That later we'll find in Abram, and we'll find later in the story, and we find ultimately in Jesus that he is the one who gives up his life for the covering of all the world. Now that might be a lot to take in, and I get that. We've been starting this series on believe, if you will, and looking at what we believe and how are we growing in the Lord? How are we really leaning into what God wants to do in our lives? And it really does make a difference what we believe. We talked about the very first one, that we believe in God the Father, the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That Christianity throughout the ages, this has been core to who we are. The second thing we talked about last week was that God is personal, that he's actively involved in our lives. He cares about us, even in the pain and the struggle, especially in the pain and struggle. We would be wise to reach out to him. This week, I want to talk to you about salvation. That's a word, that nice theological term, but it's about a person believing, coming into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through trusting in him, faith in him. Now, I don't know your story. Some of you have been, if you will, visiting and being our guest here for several weeks, and we're thrilled that you've come, but I don't know your story. Some of us grew up in the church, and we prayed a prayer that said, dear Jesus, please, I don't want to go to that fiery place. I need fire insurance. I need to get out of that thing that everyone talks about that's so bad. And so can you just rescue me? Can you save me? Can you come into my heart? And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not all it is. I shared earlier with Dorothy, our choir director. I said, I'm so excited about today's message. In fact, I was talking with with Amanda, who's teaching Sunday school in our children's environment. I said, man, I am really excited about this service this week. And she says, why is that? I said, because this is something I never heard growing up. And I pray, it's not new. Don't get me wrong, it's not new. But I never heard someone talk about salvation like this. It was always about getting us rescued to go somewhere else. And I didn't know how it connected with here and now for over 20 years after I prayed a prayer. I thought it was just about getting out of Dodge, if you will, and trying to just keep my head down and do my best and wait till either God comes back or I die. And I just wanted you to know that is not what salvation is about. It's so much bigger. It's so much greater. And so I hope today, before you leave, you are encouraged, but I pray that you're also asking bigger questions. Like, wait a minute. Have I been doing that? Have I been living like that? Have I not really been experiencing the full good news of Jesus? So my question for you is, what is salvation? I shared with you again earlier that we define salvation, if you will, as this person coming into a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But what is salvation? How have you come to know this Jesus? You might have heard the term or been asked, are you saved? That's a nice religious term. That's a nice religious question, right? I put it in here, if you will, because I think this is just one of those things. If you were to die tonight, how do you know you'd go to heaven? It's typically what people were asked in the 80s and the 90s, and maybe even last week for you. I don't know. And again, you're kind of like, whoa, that's kind of putting you on the defensive. And again, it's trying to, hey, you need to make a decision. It's real. We need to make decisions. This is important about what we believe and what we trust in. I get that. But is that really all that Jesus came to do? I mean, if that's the case, why doesn't he just take us away right away? Once we pray a prayer, why don't we just go on? What is it about us still being here that he cares to do a work in us? Is it really just about getting into heaven? That's the question. I posit it's about getting heaven into us. Heaven is about, is God's domain, his rule and reign. How he, where he is, everywhere. It's not this other place or this higher place or this lower place. It's where he is. And it's about heaven breaking into our world right here, right now. It's not about us getting out, but him getting in. It's not about relocation versus transformation. It's about a changed person. Are we thinking about where we're going, per se, and that's our focus? Don't get me wrong. Are we open, and do we believe that we want to live with God forever? I mean, most people say yes. I don't know where you're at. I'm not saying it's not that. I'm saying it's bigger than that. That God actually wants to do a work in us. I put it like this, if you will. It's not about God doing anything to you, but in you. It's about you and I being changed people. It's a great quote. It's a horrible quote, horrible reality, but it's a great quote in the fact that the greatest reason for atheism are Christians who go on in their lives like God has never touched them. That we come in these doors and go out those doors and we have not had a changing encounter. Dear Lord, we can change that. Not by anything that we just pick up our bootstraps and try harder, but about us surrendering all to him. I didn't ask our wonderful pianist to play I Surrender All today, but it was a gift from God through her, because I'm like, that's what this message is all about. I surrender all. I turn it over to you. I don't have a way to make it all work. That is sometimes hard for us to talk about, huh? So is it easy for you? Show of hands. I never do this, but I'm going to do this because it's always fun to do it when I'm in charge versus when I'm sitting where you're at and you're like, man, I hate doing that. How many show of hands? It's easy to ask for help for others. Oh, really? Yeah. Oh, easy. Good. Okay, I'll remember to go to you then when I need help. Most people, it's not that easy. We don't mind offering help to someone else, but when we need it, we kind of, I'm good. We call that pride. Scripture says pride comes before the fall. That when we think we got it together, when we think we know best, we think we know better than God, especially. That it's just a matter of when we stumble, not if. So the question for you and I is, what is God wanting to do in us? Union with Christ is the reality to be lived. I'm not trying to get weird on you. I'm trying to help you understand. What would it look like for you to every day when you get up? Good morning, God. Help me to be aware of your presence today. Help me to partner with what you're doing in the world. Give me the strength where I need it most. Help me in my challenges that just seem to be just so difficult to overcome. How many of you need God to intervene in your life? Could be a relationship. Could be your finances. Could be a situation when it comes to what do you do with this in my business? Where do I go with this challenge? God is so invested in our lives. I shared last week, he's got more invested in you than you could possibly imagine, than you could even have in yourself. So whether you're in high school, whether you're a young adult, whether you're in your, if you will, your golden years, no matter where you are in the spectrum, God is involved in your life. It's about how open are we? How are we letting him work in us and through us? How do you do that? I'm glad you asked. That's good. One, it starts with getting to know him. It starts with starting a conversation and realize, believe it or not, God's already been working on you starting that conversation. He's been wooing you, drawing you, saying, I love you. Let's talk more. It's about getting into this thing called the Bible. I shared how Act 1, Genesis 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2, and then Genesis 3, we get into Act 2 quickly. And then Israel comes a part of it, Act 3. And then this Jesus comes about that changes everything and yet comes in line with everything that came before the story, makes the most sense of the story, Act 4. And here we are currently in Act 5 of the church. How do you know where you're at in the story? How do you walk in union? How do you walk with the Lord? That's sometimes a phrase, an idiom. How's your walk with the Lord? It's not a bad question. It's a good question. But it's assuming you know how to walk with the Lord. Some of us, we are still crawling on the floor. We have not learned how to stand. We have not learned how to walk when it comes to a relationship with Jesus, when it comes to a relationship with God. It's not about how old you are when it comes to that. It's about how well you listen. How many years does it take us to learn a language, to speak a language? Early on, it's easier to learn more than one language. Aliana, she'd kill me for saying this. Aliana, when my oldest, we do sign language. My wife's Cuban, as you guys, many of you know, spoke Spanish, and then of course the gringo speaks English. And so we're doing three different languages with them. And the doctor's like really nervous at like age 1.5, 2. I think we need to get her hearing checked. And I went, she hears just fine. I promise you. I mean, you know, I snap and she turns. I'm like, see, look, you know. And the doctor's like, no, we need to get hearing tests. Now we had a good friend, speech pathologist, and she'd come over to the house and hang out. And she's like, okay, I never, you know, get in the way of other doctors and stuff like that or what they say and stuff, but she's fine. You're teaching her three languages. It's going to take time for that to develop, but once it comes, it's going to come quick. And it did. We have to learn the language. We have to understand it's going to take time. We sometimes, again, we live in an instant culture, right? We get frustrated when we're in traffic and we're stuck, we're not moving. No one likes that. No one likes that. And yet, we're like, why can't we get out of here quicker? What's going on? We sometimes pray to God and we can't rush a relationship. This last week, Valentine's Day, right? I mean, come on. It's the day that Hallmark, I mean, no, it's the day that we celebrate to show we love each other, right? But in this Valentine's Day, can you make up for the 364 days beforehand of not loving the person? No way. It's not a magical holiday. In Hollywood, in the movies, but not in real life. It's a day for us to celebrate, but it doesn't save everything, right? And that's what I'm talking about. It's not an instant kind of thing with the Lord. So how do we have this reality to be lived? By grace through faith. Now what does that mean, grace? Grace is so much bigger than being forgiven. Forgiveness is part of grace, but grace is bigger than forgiveness. Grace helps us live. Grace empowers us to make the next decision, empowers us to forgive the person, empowers us to move on where God is leading. If I ask to say, and I'm not asking, to a show of hands, how many have had brokenness in their lives? Okay, you were. That's good. Okay. If everyone would put this up. Everyone. And the reality is, God meets us there to help us through it. That there is, and dare I say, there is no problem we face in this world that with Jesus we can't overcome it. That's not me over-spiritualizing. That's just trusting that God is big. And he's bigger than whatever I'm facing. Whatever challenges right now is all you feel. I don't have it in our up on our screen, but there's this, again, a powerful story where Jesus is, if you will, with his disciples, done lots of great things in the community. He's on this right near the Sea of Galilee, and he tells the disciples, okay, we got to hop in the boat and go to the other side. And so they jump in the boat, and they're going, and he's just exhausted. He was a real person too, folks. He really was. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like when things don't go your way. So here he is in the boat, and he ends up going to bed, just sleeping. He's out like a light. The storm comes out of nowhere, boats being tossed and turned. They're like, we're going to die. These are avid fishermen. They've been on this lake, this area for all their lives. This doesn't usually surprise them, but they're like, we're in over our heads. They go to Jesus. Jesus, we're gonna die. And he's like, really? You think I'd let that happen? Like, you don't trust me. And he goes over and he calms the sea, calms the wind. And then they're like, what? Like, how did he do that? Like, who is this guy? I thought he was just going to help us with Rome, not like he does this thing. There's so much he does and wants to do. And hats off to him, they knew where to go to. They went to Jesus. But instead of saying, Jesus, we know you got this, and we really believe you got this, they were like, we're going to die. But Jesus says, come anyways. Learn to walk, learn to trust. This grace is real, that he wants to meet us where we're at, right here, right now. See, the kingdom of God is now through Jesus. This kingdom isn't just the place we go to when we die. We can actually experience it right here and right now. Don't forget, we are forgiven by grace. It's nothing you can do to earn your way into the good place. Very first season, if you will, of The Good Place. Some of you guys might have seen it, some of you might not have, but this comedy show, Ted Danson and stuff, this character who's not supposed to be in a good place accidentally shows up in the good place. And so she has to be good. And so the whole season's about her trying to kind of pretend and get her way through. And then the pivot at the end of the season is, guess what? They find out Ted Danson isn't an angel, and they're not in the real good place. It's not about how good we are to get anywhere. It's about who we trust. And in that trusting of God, what would it look like for us to actually walk with God, to actually know we are with him? Salvation doesn't mean simply, don't miss this, being rescued from the consequences of our wrong choices. It doesn't mean being delivered into better circumstances. It means being changed. Salvation isn't primarily a matter of, again, going to the good place. It's about becoming transformed people. You ever wondered what it would look like? I think sometimes we ask this, the question that I put up there earlier, this whole, what do I have to do? How do you know you'd get to heaven? What would that, it's the minimum entrance requirement kind of thing. Like, what's the least I got to do? What's the least I got to believe in order to kind of get a little margin over there, and now I'm part of that good place? I don't see Jesus ever in Scripture going to the community, talking to the group, and saying, trust in me and get somewhere else. But you don't have to ever trust in me for your everyday life. We can trust him for our eternity, but we can't trust him to help us through our marriage. We can't trust him to help us with our finances. We can't trust him to help us when we're sick. We can't trust him when we have those challenges relationally or business-wise. We can trust God for our eternity, but we can't trust him for every day. And that's not I'm not pointing fingers. I'm saying that's a challenge for all of us. It's the first lesson we're taught. You can trust God no matter what. Preschool. One of the key three truths we teach them. God loves them. Or Jesus loves them, wants to be their best friend. God made them, and you can trust God no matter what. It's one of the three. But guess what? That one, we work on the rest of our lives to try to understand and learn and live out. So where's this rest for you? Are you looking at your beliefs to get into heaven? Are you working on that minimum requirement? I hope not. But if you are, it doesn't have to go that way. We can make a change right now. It's about trusting in the Lord. What would Jesus, I mean, think about this, and I'll wrap it up. I know some of you are like, okay, I got it. Let's move, I bought. What if people listened to Jesus and they replied, okay, I believe in you, again, to get where I need to get to. But what's this obeying you stuff? What's this about being a doer of your word? What if Jesus said, believe that all I teach is true? That's optional. Believe that I can run your life and allow me to do so. That's optional. Intending to actually obey me. That's optional. As long as you believe that my death paid for your sins, you don't need to worry about doing what I've said as far as heaven is concerned. Whew. I stand here convicted like you. We have to learn to trust. We have to learn that he's big enough, whatever you're facing. If union is the ultimate goal of our life in Christ, and it is, of course it includes trusting that Jesus is right about everything, that he could even handle taking over my little life. Trusting Christ for our salvation, what we often mean is that we trust in his arrangement for us, not in anything that he wants to do in us. That we can trust that everything he said about money or death or sex or anger or prayer or himself, that he is big enough. How are we living in Christ and trusting him as Father? It starts with us just surrendering all. Saying, Lord, I need your help. In fact, I think that's the greatest, most spiritual prayer we can pray. Lord, help. If you have all the answers, I don't know what to say. But I know that what I found in Scripture is that we're meant to live by grace. Be encouraged by this. Know that not only God has more invested in you, but he gives and he promised to give his power to live our day in him. Not by everything that we can muster up, but by saying, Lord, I need your help. Help me today. Help me trust you. Help me love, fill in your blank. Help me to forgive, fill in your blank. Forgive me. Help me to trust in you. I hope and pray that salvation, the word salvation, is so much bigger for you today, because it's so much bigger than what, unfortunately, the local church has been pretty much good at, just saying. It's about getting somewhere else. It's about learning to walk with Jesus right here, right now. What would that look like in your life? I pray it connected with you. Would you pray with me? Please. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you. We ask together that you would have your way with us. That if we've been trusting in you just to get somewhere, that we would realize it's about learning to walk with you again in the garden. It's about having an opportunity to know that you care so much about us, not just our eternity, which you provided for us, but how eternity can begin right now with you. Help us to learn to obey, not by, again, trying harder, but by trusting more. Please, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your peace. Help us to imagine a life flourishing with you. Not perfect, not altogether, but daily trusting in you. Help us to learn to walk with you. If we've been walking with you for a while, then great. Help us to continue to learn and develop that, nurture that. If we've been stuck, we don't know how to get on, even stand up, Lord, help us to know that your grace is sufficient. That you don't just provide a rescue for us for eternity, but you provide rescue and help and grace and strength to live today. Give us hope where we need it most. Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for those that don't know you. We pray for those that have not walked with you. We pray that they may know you through us and through your amazing holy gift of your Spirit. We lift up all the churches that proclaim your Son Jesus, especially the Grove, Any River, and Palm City. We pray that you would bless us and help us to be your movement, your light in the darkness. May every person that we come in contact know of your love because of your transformation in our lives. Thank you for your rescue. Thank you for what you provide for us. Thank you for also challenging us to walk in your ways. We lift up again those who need hope most. May they hear your still, quiet, small voice and know that you're enough. May we as a church surround them with prayers, with love, with encouragement. May we stand in the gap. And may they trust in you. Lord, we lift up again and we remember the prayer you taught your disciples by praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.